Right, well, good afternoon, everybody, and a very warm welcome to our service of worship and praise and thanksgiving today. The weather has definitely changed. It's definitely colder, but the sun has been shining. It's a beautiful world in which we live, and God is always good. And so we remember that today, and we give him thanks and praise for all of his good and many gifts to us. A few notices for us today. Just remind you that we do have our AGM after the service today. So I think what we'll do is, when the service itself has concluded, we'll give you a few minutes to grab a cup of tea and a wee snack, and if those who are staying could make their way back to their seats, and we'll get the business underway fairly quickly. There isn't a huge amount to go through, but there are some important things we need to discuss, and so we'll aim to get through it in reasonable time so you all get home to your lunches. So please do stay behind for that. There are copies of the accounts available on the bench there for that. The Free Church is having its National Day of Prayer on Wednesday the 26th this year. So we look forward to that every year. It's a time when the whole of the church comes together and we pray for certain things, lots of different themes and whatnot that we are wanting to talk about and wanting to do. So please do join the church for that. There's an online prayer meeting which many from the wider church will be a part of, which you're all welcome to join. The link you can find either on the Free Church's website, Facebook, or is printed in the bulletin if you want to join that. So that's at 12:30. And then we ourselves are having, as a part of our joint prayer meeting, at 7:30. We will all come together in the Chocolates of Glenshiel for a time of prayer. So please do come along to that. We are delighted to say that we have had a couple of volunteers who are going to come forward and help us with music for our services. So we are preparing for that in the next few weeks. So please do pray for them. We look forward to being able to learn some new songs as well. It's a lot easier when you have a piano helping. So we're very excited for that. That's an answer to prayer. So please do pray for those who are going to be leading and helping in that way. What else have I got here? That's fine. Just to give you a wee update of the news of the week, Colin and myself met with Charlene, the management at the castle, and this year we're going to have carols in the castle. So we're not going to get called off by bad weather unless it's so bad you can't cross the bridge. In that case, then we will have to do something else, but we're really excited about that. It does mean that we can't have food in the castle because they just don't allow that. So we're thinking what we might do is have something in the Dorney Hall afterwards if people were wanting to do that. So that's really exciting. We're really looking forward to that. So please do pray for all the preparations for that going forward. The date is set for the Sunday the 14th of December, and it'll be a little bit earlier, so it'll probably be around 4:30 than it is our usual later time. That's just to, again, accommodate the castle and their staffing arrangements. So we're really excited, and I hope you are as well. So that is great. So let's come and let's worship the Lord together. Let's hear from his precious word as we're drawn into his praise. A couple of verses from 1 Peter chapter 2. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is the special calling of the church of God's people, to come together and to offer spiritual sacrifices to him. So let's begin doing that together, friends. Let's sing to God's praise. We'll begin by singing Psalm 87, Psalm 87 from the Sing Psalms, page 115. And we'll be singing the whole psalm through verses 1 to 7. On Jerusalem's holy mountain, he has founded his abode. More than all of Jacob's dwellings, Zion's gates are dear to God. We'll stand then together if we can and sing together. Sorry. One thing I forgot to say was that our Advent devotionals are now available. They are called Let Earth Receive Her King. They're written by Alistair Begg. So they're available on the table for you. We are offering them to you for nothing. But if you would like to contribute to the cost of them, we wouldn't say no. So if you would like to give something extra for the cost of your book, you're more than welcome to. But also, you're also welcome to take them. These are for the whole church. We're going to read through this like we do every year in December, and oh, God willing, we will be preaching through it as well. There's a handy dandy preaching guide that comes with it, so I'm looking forward to doing that. So these are on the table. Please do grab them on your way out today. That's great. So let's come, friends, and pray together before our Lord and our God. Let us pray. Almighty God and our loving Father in heaven, we rejoice and praise you this glorious day for all of your goodness, for your great and wonderful justice, for your kind and merciful grace, for your loving care for your people, and for all of us who are here today. And Lord, we ask that you would speak to us today through your word, through your Holy Spirit, through your Son, that we may hear, O Lord, what you have to say to us, that we may love you all the more and love Jesus all the more and be encouraged and yet also challenged, Father, that we may seek to be your people in a world that detests you, in a world that wants nothing to do with you. Lord, you've called us to be salt and light. And so we pray, Father, that you would help us to act in this way, to be loving to our neighbors, to be sharing the wonders of Christ with those we know. And we pray, Father, that you would use us powerfully in this way, that you would use us in the building of your kingdom, in the growing of your church, in sharing with others the wonderful news of Christ, especially as we approach the Christmas season, when so many people will be thinking about Jesus, even if it's in a small way. Lord, we pray that you would use this season to fill your churches again with the faithful, with those who know they are sinners and yet know that Christ has saved them and are bowing their heads in worship and thanksgiving and praise to their wonderful, merciful and their loving God. We pray, Father, for our governments, as we ought to do, as you've commanded us to do. We pray for the leaders of all parties in both parliaments, and we ask, O Lord, that you would help them as they seek to rule over us and to govern us and make decisions that affect so many of us. Lord, we pray that you would help them to rule in a godly and a wise manner and to do enact laws that are good for your people and for all people in our nation. We pray for our king and his family. May they come to know Jesus Christ as their real and personal Savior as they seek as well to rule over us as you have placed them to do. Father, we are aware how fortunate we are that even as the weather gets cold, as the risk of snows on the horizon, Lord, we know that our weather is not as extreme as it is in other places. We think of the destruction, the devastation in Jamaica in the past weeks. We think of what's happened in the Philippines as well in the last few days. Lord, have mercy. Lord, bring peace and help the suffering as they seek to recover and to rebuild. And help your churches in these places to be good witnesses during this time as they help people and preach the gospel in the face of such destruction. Father, we pray for your church in our land that is struggling and yet seeing something, so many encouragements. We give you thanks, Father, for the many ways you've blessed us and for the many ways you use us to bless our communities. And we pray that would continue and grow from strength to strength. And Lord, we have set aside a Sunday next year when we are going to approach and invite those who used to join us in fellowship, who used to come and worship and yet have not come for a long, long time, and invite them again back to church. And so we pray, Father, as we approach this date in the new year, that their answers would be positive, that they would come back and come back to you. And indeed, all our loved ones who maybe have known you or worshipped you in the past who have strayed, Father, we pray that they would come home to you soon. Help us then and strengthen us, Lord, we pray, to confess to you our sins and to rejoice in the assurance of forgiveness that's offered to us by your Son and paid by his blood shed on the cross. And as, Lord, we approach a difficult subject in the scriptures today, help us and encourage us, O Lord, and help us to be wise and caring in how we deal with these sensitive issues. Be with us then, we pray, and encourage us in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. That's great. Well, we'll sing again together. We're going to try and sing the hymn Beneath the Cross of Jesus. Apparently, not many people know this, so we're just going to give it as best as we can. So if you do know it, sing as loud as you can and help us all out here. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I find a place to stand and wonder at such mercy that calls me as I am. We'll stand then and we'll sing as best we can to the glory of God.
Beneath the cross of Jesus, I find a place to stand and wonder at such mercy that calls me as I am. For hands that
Let's turn now together, friends, to the Word of God. We're continuing through Matthew chapter 5 this week as we work through the Sermon on the Mount. So we're in Matthew chapter 5, and we're reading from verses 27 through to, it should be 32, but that's my mistake probably for the bulletin. Matthew chapter 5 from verse 27 through to 32. And friends, this is the word of the Lord. May he give us all the ears to hear it. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for the whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Amen. And may God bless this reading of his precious word today. Okay, boys and girls, so we're done with our characters, but we do have a couple of things to talk about today. So you're all welcome to come up, but I really need just one volunteer. But it has to be one of the slightly bigger ones for today's purpose. Come on. You can stand up. Right, you're quite sporty, aren't you? What's your favorite sport? Is it football? Is it shinty? You're a rugby boy? Football. So right, so what do you need when you play football?
A ball.
A ball. That's very helpful. What else do you need?
A referee.
A referee. What do you need as a player?
Clothes.
Clothes? What kind of clothes? You need a football kit. And what kind of things go on your feet? Football boots. So if you're playing football, you need the right equipment, don't you? You need, you know, your kit, which is light but keeps the heat in, and you need your special boots to help you with running. You know what the Bible says? Living as a Christian is like a race. So if you're running a race, what would you need? Probably very similar to your football kit, wouldn't it? You need proper running shoes, you need your nice lightweight kind of running gear. Well, let's get you set up for a race, shall we? Yeah? Right? Okay, so if I say, I want you to come and run a race, I need you to come here, I'm going to start by preparing you with this big, thick jacket. So we're going to come on and stick it on. Right? Do you think that's going to help you run a race?
No.
I mean, maybe if you're running in the Antarctic. But, well, you know what? We're not finished yet. But maybe you need some other things to help prep you. You're regretting your decision now, aren't you? Well, here you go. Here's a nice woolly hat. Here's a big scarf. Alright, keep you cozy. Those are gloves? Well, not quite gloves, even online. I picked up wrong ones. That's alright. You all set? I don't think so.
you going to run a race? Are you going? Yeah, watch out. It's been a wide load.
Promises us. And there's a verse in 2 Peter, right at the beginning, and it's talking about God. It's saying His divine power, so we're talking about God, has given us, that's me and you, everything that we need to live a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His holy glory and goodness. So God is saying, I want you to follow me. And it's going to mean you have to do certain things, but I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you the right equipment. I'm going to give you the right tools. I'm going to give you people to help you. So I'm not going to make it harder, but I will do my best to help you and equip you for this. That's what God promises us for people. So although sometimes it can be hard, you're like, God, you promised you're going to help me, so please give me the tools and the right equipment that I need to do the task you've given me. Let's pray, and you guys can go off to your Sunday schools. Lord God, we thank you that you are a good and caring God who loves us. We thank you that although you've asked us to do a hard thing, to run a long race, you have also promised to help us and equip us with the things we need to run this race well. So help us to pray and ask for these things when we need them, and to remember your generous promises and gifts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well done, Taylor.
I could have been really mean and brought my welly boots, but... While the kids are making their way out, we will turn again to the Psalms. We're going to sing Psalm 119, part 13, from the Scottish Psalter. If you're using your books, it's page 408. We will sing about the greatness and the glory of God's word and His law. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my study all the day. It makes me wiser than my foes, for it doth with me stay. We'll stand and sing together.
Oh,
last week then when we looked at an earlier part in Matthew chapter 5, we looked at the dangers of anger and hatred in the heart. And I should have mentioned it, I should have written it, but for some reason it stupidly slipped my mind that of course Jesus was discussing the sixth commandment. You know, you shall not kill, you shall not murder. But for some reason, it just totally slipped my brain. So I'm telling you now, as these things happen. But here now, Jesus moves on in his discussion, and he addresses another part of the Ten Commandments, and another of his, "You have heard, but I tell you," speeches. Again, we are reminded that Jesus was not abolishing the law. He's not wiping it away. Rather, he is perfectly interpreting it and teaching us about it. We are still looking, though, at the affairs of the heart. We looked at hate last time. And what is the opposite of hate? The opposite of hate is love. What Jesus is talking about today is not proper love. It's not real love. Rather, it's broken love. It's the way that the love that God has given us has been taken and corrupted by sin and has led so many astray. Jesus is talking about lust. And he's talking about adultery. Two very uncomfortable things. As we were looking at anger last week, that may have made us squirm a bit and feel a bit uncomfortable. Well, today's even worse. So I just want you to be prepared for that. Because today we're going to talk about our sexual behaviors, our marital behaviors, and all these difficult things that we don't like to talk about, that we all get uncomfortable about, that we all get embarrassed about, more so, I think, than anger. We're always almost more likely to admit that we're angry than we are to admit that we're lustful. It's just the way we're wired. It's a cultural thing. Or at least we used to be. But society has, of course, shifted now to a point where the lusts of our hearts are now flaunted and celebrated. But neither should we be ashamed to talk about these things. Jesus wasn't ashamed to talk about affairs of the heart, to talk about lust, to talk about sexual matters. We forget, don't we, sometimes that sex is a beautiful gift of God that was given to his people for a great purpose, for the marital relationship and for the growth of the human race. But of course, because human beings are fallen, because we're imperfect, sometimes these relationships break down. Sometimes the covenant of marriage is broken. And so what are we to do then? How do we deal with these situations? The law of Moses gave guidelines, which Jesus talks about here. But now he expands on that and goes into it in more detail. These are difficult and they are sensitive questions. And I know people here have been affected by them, as have most people everywhere. So we will do our best to deal with them as sensitively as we can. But we also have to realize Jesus talked about this for a reason. So not talking about it for fear of making others uncomfortable would be negligent on our behalf. And more than this, this issue that Jesus talks about is probably one of the most rampant epidemics of our time. When all of these kind of behaviors, sexual behaviors, distortion of marriage, all these things are happening around us in our society. And so we have to talk about them because people are dealing with this every day. People in the church, people without the church, these are real live issues. And so we need to take time to deal with them. Human beings like to think that we're progressing, but actually, when you look at the way society is going, we're actually regressing. We're actually getting worse. We are denying our own created existence. People are saying, "I don't want God, and so I don't want to behave in the ways that He wants me to behave." I'm going to go off and do my own thing. All these things are a symptom of our rebellion, a symptom of the very sin that Jesus came to deal with. So when he speaks on these matters, indeed any matters, as the incarnate God and as our Lord, then we should listen to what he has to say. Three things we're going to look at today. We're going to look at firstly the lust of our hearts, secondly the cost of purity, and then thirdly the pain of divorce. We have a lot to get through, so I'll do my best not to go on too long. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Again, Jesus begins this section the same way as he did in the last. You have heard it was said, but I tell you. You have heard what? What is it that people were heard? You shall not commit adultery. This is the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. It's listed among the Ten Commandments because it is considered a very serious offense. But what is adultery? Before we discuss it, we should really understand what we're discussing. In Jesus' day, to the Jewish people, adultery meant any kind of sexual relations outside of marriage by a married person, primarily. Which is a pretty simple explanation. That's probably how we ourselves would also define what adultery is. So if you're married, you are only to engage in sexual activity with a person you're married to. So your husband or your wife. Anyone else is off limits. That is how God designed it. That is what is good for us. That is just how we flourish. This is how society grows. And to break that promise of marriage is, I think, one of the worst things human beings can do to another. Murder is the other one, the worst one. And this one is not far behind. Which is why God included it in the Ten Commandments. Yes, other sexual sins exist. The Bible talks about these in other places. But this is the one that Jesus singles out here. And why does he single it out? Because I think of all the sexual sins that existed in Jesus' day, there was a lot worse things happening then than there are now. This was the worst. Why is it the worst? Let's think about that for a minute. In Jesus' culture, when people married young, they had to marry young because quite often people would die quite young. And so men and women would find themselves without partners as their husbands and wives sadly died. And what the usual practice was that you would, if you were young enough, you would go off and marry again. And so the idea of fornication, so kind of sex outside of marriage, wasn't as big of an issue. Because either you were too old or you just got married again really quickly, as was the culture. It is an issue for us. It's a big issue for our culture. It's a big issue in the church that probably isn't talked about and really should be. Again, because we don't like getting uncomfortable. We don't want to scare people off. But Jesus talks about it. And so we have to as well. But the worst sexual sin that one can commit is adultery. I think that's what Jesus is getting at here. Not just because it's the improper use of the gift of sex that God has given us, but because it is breaking a promise. It is breaking a promise made to another person and a promise made to God if it was done in a religious context. It's the breaking of a covenant. It's the tearing apart of something that should not have been torn. When two marry, God tells us they become one flesh. Two people, two bodies, two souls now becoming as one. To then go outside of that oneness and to break that relationship with another is to tear that oneness apart. which is why I think it's so bad. The physical act of adultery was and is awful and is condemned, but what does Jesus do? Same thing as he does with hate and murder and anger. He says that it's not just the physical act, even the desire of the physical act. I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So not only is Jesus saying, not only is the physical act bad, but the desire of our hearts is bad, but also this affects everybody, not just the married anymore. Anyone, whether they're married or not. It's the same as with murder. If you look at a woman or a man, you know, he's not singling out men here, although because he's talking to men primarily. Women, you're just as bad here as well. You're not excluded. If you look at another with lust in your heart, then you are as guilty of adultery as if you had had physical relations with them. Again, actually committing the act probably has worse consequences in the now, but eternally speaking, the two crimes are the same. Our heart is really good at condemning us. While many will say, I've never physically cheated on my husband, I've never physically cheated on my wife. All of us, I mean that really, all of us have probably done so in our hearts. And our culture makes that really easy. It's more and more impossible to avoid these feelings. Our books, our television, our films, our video games, our advertisement, every media has now something in it that invokes lust in us. Even supermarkets have adverts in them that invoke lust in others. You know, I went into Tesco's not that long ago just to get a bottle of milk, and there in the clothing section was a big underwear advertisement, you know, 9 feet tall, that wide. I don't want to see that. I just want to buy milk. You know, it's everywhere. We can't avoid it. And all of us have lusted in our hearts. There's a bit of a quirk in the language here, because it can be translated kind of two different ways. It could be rendered, everyone who looks at a woman so that she lusts is guilty of adultery. The Greek can go both ways. And so what I think is happening here is it's saying not only is it a sin for us to lust after another, but it's also a sin for us to incite lust in others. So to act or to dress or to act in certain ways that lead others to think about adultery. Which again, makes this even harder for us. But what does Jesus do in this passage? What does he say? He doesn't command us not to lust. He doesn't say, go and lust no more. That's not what he tells us to do. Some preachers may say that, though, legalistically speaking. They may say, just go and don't do this. Just try really hard. That's not what Jesus tells us. You may as well be asking a fish not to swim than to ask someone not to lust after another. What Jesus says is even scarier, as he reminds us of the cost of purity. Verse 29, he says, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. We need to ask ourselves the question, where does lust begin? Where does adultery begin? Jesus singles out the eyes. The book of James that we've been looking at in the evenings tells us in James chapter 1, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. So while sin itself begins in our hearts with our corrupted desires, it infects all of us. So each part of us. So when we commit adultery, it is our eyes who become the culprits. And so what does Jesus tell us to do? He says, tear those eyes out. Cut that hand off. Jesus tells us, it is better to be maimed in this life and be bound for the perfection of heaven than to be whole now and to be damned for all eternity. This is the radical danger of sin, which I don't think we take seriously enough. This is what sin can cost us. Some have taken these verses literally and have removed body parts. One famous example is the early church father Origen of Alexandria, who took this passage along with one from Matthew 19 a bit too literally and is said to have castrated himself. I don't recommend you do that. I don't think that's what Jesus is asking us to do. He isn't telling us that we should be going around removing body parts. But what he is telling us, and using these things as an examples, is to demonstrate to us the severity of sin. He's symbolizing in this passage the twofold problem that sin has. What we do, symbolized by our hands, and what is in our minds or in our hearts, which is symbolized by our eyes. What we see and what we do. And so we should recoil from sin in the same way we should recoil from the thought of losing a hand or losing an eye. We should run from these things, flee from them. But ultimately, removing body parts does not remove the problem. You could remove your hands, but you still might be tempted to steal. You could remove your eyes, but you'd still be tempted by lust. Our hearts are the problem. But if we are tempted, this is how seriously we should treat that temptation. This is how seriously we should consider these things. And while we aren't to take these verses literally, the principle itself is a sound one. If we know we are tempted easily by certain things, we should cut them off. We should avoid them. If there's something that we know we dearly long after, but we know is wrong, we should not get involved in that thing. We should get rid of it. Likewise with people. If there's someone in our lives, maybe our oldest friend, but who is consistently leading us to sin again and again and again, we really should say, I can't spend time with this person anymore. Even things of great value, such as eyes or hands, should be given up if they're leading us to sin. That is the cost of purity. That is the cost of discipleship. Job himself knew this. He said, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. Jeremiah knew this too. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Our eyes are our problems. Our hearts are a problem. So what do? When we're tempted, we should look away. We should run and flee. But where do we go? Can't just run into our bedrooms and try really hard or run to the hills and hope nothing finds us. We are to run straight to Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can fix the problem in our hearts. So we run to him consistently, every day. Jesus, I need you. Help me. One temptation we may often face as the church is to be perhaps really heavy on our own sin. So we feel really guilty, we confess, we repent, and we turn away, and yet we're lax maybe on the sins of others in the church. We treat sexual sins lightly, we treat gluttony lightly, we treat anger lightly, because I think we don't want to scare people off, or we don't want to be seen as judgmental, or we don't want to put people off, or we don't want to stop encouraging new people to come. People think, oh, don't go there, they're going to judge you or whatever. But what does Jesus say? He says, friends, you tear out your eyes, cut off your hands. Jesus' words were as strong as they could be. We have to rebuke one another when we fail, but we do so in a spirit of love and support. Not because we want to punish them, but because we want them to come back to Jesus. You say, friends, I know you have done this. I know it is wrong, but let's pray together. Let's come and confess our sins together. Let's ask for forgiveness together. Let's try and find a way forward. I think that's what we need to do. We cannot ever take sin lightly. But neither do we push people away when they do sin. Because Jesus doesn't. If a Christian sins, Jesus doesn't push them away. He doesn't cast them off. He doesn't abandon them. And neither should we. But neither should we let sin rule over us. In Genesis chapter 4, we are warned about sin when God, speaking to Cain, says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Sin then is like a wild animal. It wants to devour us. It is not a good thing. We cannot let it. Following on from this, talking about adultery and lust, Jesus warns us of the consequences of these actions as relationships are sadly broken. And how do we deal with this? How do we deal with the pain of divorce? Verse 31, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victims of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. We're going to talk about this again in Matthew's Gospel because it comes up later on. Issues of the certificate, so we're not really going to focus too much on that today. But sometimes there is so much damage done in a relationship that the only option is to end it. I know many have suffered or are suffering from broken relationships, broken marriages. There are some situations people find themselves in that are so complicated, especially in today's world. And sometimes we just don't know what to do. I'm hearing questions from ministers all over the country who are coming up with situations we never had to deal with 20, 30 years ago. What do we do in these situations? How do we bring the love of Christ into a broken world? But we do have to focus on what Jesus says. We do have to look at biblical principles. This is where we get our grounding. This is where we base everything on. So this is where we need to look. But this is also where we find grace and where we find forgiveness. I think we all know that marriage, as God gave it, was meant to be lifelong, It was meant to be permanent and exclusively between one man and one woman. That was God's plan at its beginning. That hasn't changed. There's been periods in history where God has permitted things like polygamy, which thankfully we don't have to deal with anymore. Marriage is a beautiful thing, the thing for which we were made. And Jesus says that there are circumstances where this permanent, lifelong, committed relationship is permitted to end. He talks here about sexual immorality, so he's talking about adultery. Paul, as well, the apostle, later gives another way in which marriage can be ended, which divorce can be. He calls it the desertion of the marriage. In 1 Corinthians, he gives the case of a marriage where one partner is a Christian, becomes a Christian, the other is not, and the division that leads to, and the non-Christian abandons the believing spouse and deserts the marriage. This is another way that a relationship can end. Divorce is permissible. The abandonment of one spouse by another. But the application of what Paul says extends to other things as well. To be abandoned in a marriage is not just one just to leave, but also includes behaviors like drunkenness or neglect or abuse. All of these things fall under the category of abandonment. You are not fulfilling your role as a husband or as a wife. Therefore, this covenant can end. I think all of us, I hope, will agree that the ending of a marriage is never a good thing. People are hurt. Implications for family and children can be heartbreaking. Sometimes they are necessary. But it's like war. Nobody likes war, but we know sometimes it's necessary. Nobody likes divorce, but we know sometimes it's necessary. Hearts are broken. Children are disrupted. In the past, I think the church has made the mistake of trying to force people to stay together where relationships cannot be salvaged or should not be salvaged. But friends, we cannot take rights away from people that Jesus has given them. We cannot take rights away from people that God has given them. God has grace in divorce. We know it should never happen, but we know that we're sinners. And so because of that, we know it does happen. And so what does God do? He provides a means for his people to be freed from a situation that can cause great harm. If either of these situations happen, then in no way should anybody heap guilt upon those whom God in his grace has released from the covenant of marriage. But what about those divorces that happen outside of these exceptions? These are difficult to deal with. Jesus says, verse 32, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So if marriage is ended on unjust grounds, then we are told this person who ends it is guilty of adultery. The funny thing is, though, is that if this makes them guilty of adultery, then it also makes the divorce genuine, if that makes sense. See, Jesus is doing something very clever here. It's like, you could be the most perfect, loving, faithful wife. Your husband leaves you. He makes you the victim of adultery. He becomes an adulterer. Therefore, that marriage can legally end. Jesus is showing so much grace to the victims of broken marriages. To the wives, if your husband leaves you for no reason or goes and marries another, he is guilty, but you are free. Husbands, likewise, if your wife leaves you for no reason and marries another, you are free. If your husband cheats or is abusive, he is guilty, you are free. If your wife cheats or abusive, she is guilty, you are free. It all goes both ways. Husbands and wives, victims are protected by the grace of God. And it pains me that we've gotten this so wrong in the past. We think, how many people have been hurt? We see the grace of God in divorce for the victims. But what about the offenders? What about those who were on the other side? What about those who have committed adultery? What about those who were abusive or have abandoned a spouse? What do we do then? Well, that's simply where the gospel comes in. Yes, a sin has been committed, but that sin is not unforgivable. There's only one unforgivable sin, and this isn't it. In Christ, the adulterer can find forgiveness. In Christ, the abuser can find forgiveness. In Christ, the deserter can find forgiveness. In all things, for all people, in Christ, they can find forgiveness. We do not discount the damage that has been done. We do not discount the relationships that have been broken or damaged. We do not discount that a marriage may be over. But the relationship with God can always be restored. That is not broken forever. The marriage to Christ by his church is unbreakable. There's no way that will ever end. Jesus laid down his life to secure the people he loved, to secure his church. And that includes people who have been married and those who have not. So what do? We must reach out to these people who have had broken relationships and tell them, you know what, there is hope. There is grace. There is forgiveness. There is pain. But there's also a promise. We'll never face that pain alone. Jesus knows the pain of an abandoned spouse, of one who was cheated on. He knows what it is like to be abandoned by those who claim to love him. He knows what it's like for those who claim to worship him, to bow down before false gods, become adulterers in that sense. He knows what it's like to be betrayed with a kiss. He knows, and he loves us, and he will walk with us through our pain and help us through these difficult situations. Let us then come to him and find peace and rest and love that is unending and never failing. Amen. Father God, we thank you for these wise words of Jesus, that in difficult and heartbreaking situations, Lord, there is grace, there is forgiveness, there can be peace, there can be happiness again. And we thank you, Lord, that even in the face of something that should never happen, you are with us and you will help us and guide us through these things. So help us to rest in Christ today and trust in him. In his name we pray. Amen. We'll sing for our closing hymn something that we're all longing for. We're all longing for Jesus to come. We're all longing for the pain and suffering of this world to end. We're all longing to see his face. And so we'll sing together, "Come, O long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free." Let's stand and sing together.
Come, thou long expected Jesus. us, let us find our rest in thee. Israel, strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal Spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne.
Friends, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.
Thank you.
tea.
I need a cup of tea.
Where are you going? Need to have a wee meeting.